Let's open our Bibles again to Psalm 23. I have no doubt that Psalm 23 is the most familiar passage of Scripture to everyone, everywhere. People who may not even own a Bible know something about Psalm 23. This group gathered here this evening is undoubtedly very familiar with Psalm 23. But let's be warned and not let familiarity make us overlook it quickly. Don't let us think, well, I've seen that before, and miss a great blessing in this psalm. This psalm is a great blessing, has been a great blessing to God's people throughout the ages. Someone said David wrote many psalms, but he only wrote one, Psalm 23, just one. And these six verses have something for everybody here. Everybody. These verses have comfort for everyone of every age in every situation. This is the Psalm of the Shepherd. And you'll notice that the Psalm of the Shepherd comes immediately following the Psalm of the Cross. The bloody agony of Psalm 22 must come first. It must come before the sheep can know the sweet care of the shepherd in Psalm 23. Christ can't be our shepherd until he first buys his sheep with his own blood. There can't be any surely goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life in Psalm 23 until the my God, why hast thou forsaken me in Psalm 22. So I want us to look at this psalm this evening with this theme. This is the title of the message. I shall not want. I shall not want because of who my shepherd is. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. Now you think of how the Lord had to condescend to become the shepherd. People like you and me. Oh, how he condescended. But you know, the Lord being a shepherd is not something that he does. It's not a function that he comes and fulfills. The shepherd is who the Lord is. This is one of the names of Jehovah in Scripture, Jehovah Raah, the Lord my shepherd. This is who he is. He's the shepherd of his people. And the reason the psalm is such a great blessing to God's people is it speaks so clearly of the Savior. This psalm is such a great comfort and encouragement to the sheep because it talks all of our shepherd. Christ is the shepherd of the sheep. What a shepherd he is. Look over in Isaiah chapter 40. What a shepherd he is. Isaiah chapter 40 begins, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And here's the reason for our comfort. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. This shepherd shall gather the lambs with his arm. This shepherd will carry them in his bosom. And he'll gently lead those that are with young. This is our shepherd. How he tenderly cares for each one of his sheep. Whatever it is, whatever their need is, whether they're little lambs that can't walk, whether they're weak, whether they're with young, whatever their situation, whatever their need, he cares a great deal about it. And he moves to take care of that need. He cares for his sheep. You remember before the Lord fed the 5,000, he had the little boy's lunch, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we read that he looked at that crowd and he was moved with compassion on them because they are a sheep not having a shepherd. And he acted as their shepherd and he fed them. He cares about his people. Look at John chapter 10. Here's our shepherd in action. John chapter 10. Here's the shepherd describing himself to his sheep. John 10, verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Our shepherd calls his sheep. I read about these shepherds going to those massive sheepfolds where they just put all the sheep, they all mingle in together, and each shepherd would start calling out to his sheep, or whistling, or doing something distinctive, and those sheep recognize, that's my shepherd. And they're all mangled in, and they all go out and form these lines. They know the voice of their shepherd. And Christ, our shepherd, leads his sheep out. He leads them. Every step they take, he takes first. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you'll go through in the future, I can promise you this, the Lord stepped there first. He went there first to make it okay for his people. Look at verse 11. He says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. Now, I told you that the Lord cares about his sheep. He loves his sheep with a redeeming love, so that he died for them as their substitute. Verse 15 says, I lay down my life for the sheep. He lays it down as their substitute. The shepherd became a lamb so that he could die as a substitute for his sheep because he loves his sheep. Verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. The Lord knows his sheep. He knows them in love, and he makes sure his sheep know him. He makes sure they come to him. And Christ, our great shepherd, never has lost one of his sheep. Never. And he never will. Verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Christ is the shepherd of his sheep. He'll never lose one. But here David says, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. That means he loves me and he cares for me as one of his sheep. And it means this, that Christ the shepherd has all authority over me. Christ is not my co-pilot. He's not my good buddy and he's not my example. Christ is my shepherd. It's not what would Jesus do. It's what has he ordered me to do. He's the shepherd. I go where he tells me to go, when he tells me to go, how he tells me to go. He's the shepherd. He has all authority over me, and whatever it is he does with me is right because I belong to him. He owns me as one of his sheep. But this shepherd owns his sheep in love. He's not a hireling. He's not in this for the money. This is not just a part-time job for him. He owns his sheep in love. David knew something about being a shepherd. He knew something about sheep. Sheep are not wild animals. Somebody bought them. They belong to somebody. And they were bought at a great price. Christ's sheep are no different. He paid for his sheep. He bought them with a great price, with his blood. Sheep were a symbol of great wealth. If you want to know who the richest fella in town was, just see who's got the biggest flock of sheep. They're a symbol of wealth. Christ, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, he owns a flock no man can number. All his wealth, how he owns these sheep. And even though they're a number no man can number, he cares for every one of them individually. And he'll not let one of them go. He loves them. He won't let them go. And the glory of his name depends upon it. In verse 3 there, he says, he leads them in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's not going to let one of them go for his name's sake, for the glory of his name. The Lord of glory is my shepherd. Now, since Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. For anything. For anything. Jehovah Raah is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord my shepherd is the Lord will provide. He'll provide my every need. Physically, that's true. The Lord feeds the ravens. The ravens. I mean, you know, you'll notice he didn't say the robins or the, you know, some, you know, bird we all know. The ravens. The Lord feeds the ravens. You reckon he's going to feed us? I think so. The Lord clothes the lilies of the field. Consider the lilies. The Lord clothes the lilies of the field. Think he's going to clothe us? I think he will. Now, this doesn't mean I'm going to have everything I wish for. I'm not going to have everything I wish for. But I will not be in want. Not if the Lord's my shepherd, I won't be. You know, if I'm wishing for something I don't have, that must mean I don't need it, right? Or else the Lord would give it to me. That's true physically. I shall not want. And if you can say it's doubly true, that's doubly true spiritually. If the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want for any spiritual good. Not one. Because of who the shepherd is. Verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. If Christ is my shepherd, I shall not want for any spiritual food. Because my shepherd is the bread of life. The green pastures David talks about here are the word of God. This is where the God's sheep come to feed. They feed upon the word of God. They feed upon Christ. Christ, the incarnate word, is Christ, the written word. So when we feed in these green pastures, we feed upon Christ himself. Now, brethren, if we're feeding on Christ, we've got to feast on him. I'll not be in want. I won't want. I won't be hungry. And the Lord leads his people. He leads them to feed on his word. Now, how does he lead his people to feed upon his word? It's by revealing himself in the word. Our shepherd opens the word to our understanding so we see him. Just exactly like he did for the disciples after his resurrection, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Well, didn't they understand what the scriptures were saying all along? Yeah, they understood. But now they understood the meaning of them. Now they understood that the meaning of all those scriptures is Christ our Savior. That's how the Savior leads his people. It's by opening our understanding. So we see him. And that's why the sheep love nothing better than to just feed in the green pastures of God's word. Just be able to get in God's word and roll around and eat to our heart's content. And you can do that in this word. You'll not find a single thorn. You'll not find a single pebble that's going to break your teeth. This is all lush green grass. All the blessing of Christ. That's where our Savior, our shepherd, leads his people to feed. Then if Christ is my shepherd, I shall not want for the water of life. Look here at the end, rest of verse 2. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, Christ leads his people to drink, to come drink of him. Isn't that what he said? If any man thirst, are you thirsty? It's not do you know how to drink. It's not do you have a cup that you can get some water in. Are you thirsty? Then come to me and drink. Oh, if you knew the gift of God. And who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. Thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Well, how does the Lord give this living water to his people? How do we drink the living water? It's by faith. By faith. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That's how we have the living water. It's by believing Christ, through faith. And these are not hard waters to drink. You know, complicated preaching, not Psalm 23, is it? Complicated preaching and not still waters. I've heard a lot of preaching that's very, very shallow water over great big rocks. It makes a lot of noise, but there's nothing to drink. These are the Christ is not hard to drink. David says there's still waters. And that phrase, still waters, means waters of quietness. These waters are deep, cold, smooth flowing waters. They're not rushing waters that would frighten a timid sheep, but they're still waters that we can come and drink of deeply. If Christ is my shepherd, I can drink all I want. I have the waters of life. I'll never want for water. Then if Christ is my shepherd, I shall not want for life. because my shepherd is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth thee. Verse 3, he restoreth my soul. Now, by his sin, Adam plunged his entire race into spiritual death. Adam caused his race to lose righteousness. He caused his race to fall into death. The moment Adam ate that fruit, not only did Adam die, all of us did too. Adam caused all of his race to lose fellowship with God. Have any of y'all walked bodily with the Lord Jesus in the cool of the day? We lost that fellowship with God in Adam, didn't we? So Christ came to restore to his race everything Adam made us lose. By the obedience of Christ, Christ undid everything Adam caused by his disobedience. We lost life in Adam. Christ came to restore life to his people. He came to restore soul life, life in the soul to his people, by not just giving them life, although he does, but it's more than that. By being their life. Christ is our life. That's how our souls are restored, because Christ is our life. Christ restores fellowship with the Father, not just by pointing the way, but by being the way, that we can come before the Father accepted. And Christ daily, hour by hour, minute by minute, restores the souls of his people. He strengthens the souls of his people. As we're here in this journey below, there's some tough paths, aren't there? Yeah, it's a long path sometimes. Some of a steep uphill climb. And we're weary. Our souls are weary. Oh, how weary. But Christ comes and restores the soul of his people. When we're weary, he restores our soul. He gives us strength by fellowshipping with the hearts of his people. When we sorrow, he restores the joy of his salvation to his people. He restoreth my soul. He gives health, strength to his people. Then if Christ is my shepherd, I shall not want for righteousness, because my shepherd is none other than Jehovah Sidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And this is very important, because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The rest of verse 3, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, Christ our shepherd does more than just lead us in the paths of righteousness. You know, people mistakenly think if the Lord's leading us in paths of righteousness, once he gets us in the path, then we can do righteous things. No, that's not the story, is it? If that's true, I'm mighty disappointed, aren't you? I've never done anything righteous. Christ is the righteousness of his people. And he makes his sheep righteous in him through union with him. Christ obeyed the law as a man. He was made under the law. And he obeyed that law for his people. And through union with Christ, his obedience is my obedience. Whatever it is he did, I did in him through union with him. Christ our shepherd makes his sheep righteous as the Lamb of God. He is the righteousness of his people. Hang on to your seat. If Christ is your shepherd, you are as righteous as the Son of God himself. Have to be. God couldn't accept you any other way. He is the righteousness of his people. Then if the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want for companionship. I don't have to fear being alone, because my shepherd is Jehovah Shammah. Lord is present. He's there. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. David said, this is the reason I'm not going to fear any evil, because thou art with me. Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. Now you notice, David didn't say there wouldn't be any evil. You don't have to read much of the story of David's life to find out he did not mean that. No, there's evil, plenty of evil in there. And we can say that from our own experience. There's plenty of evil in me. There's plenty of evil around me. I don't have to fear that evil. don't fear it. As long as the Lord my shepherd is there. And he always is. He always will be. So I have no reason to fear. Child of God, listen to me. You listen. You don't need this right now. You're gonna. No matter where you are. No matter where you are. No matter where you will go. Our God will always be there. He'll be with his people always. You go to the mountaintop of joy and you just enjoy such great spiritual blessing and learning and just, you have every reason to give thanks, don't you? The Lord is there. But now listen, when you go into the time of darkness and doubt and fear, you feel loneliness. You suffer heartbreak. You suffer sickness and pain. You don't have to wonder where the Lord is. He's with you there just as much as he was there. The Lord is always there with his people. Your shepherd is there. So we'll hurt. We will hurt. But we don't have to fear. Because our shepherd is always with us. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. I know a little bit about little girls. Y'all know little girls. They're playing here in the summertime. They got their sundress on, their sandals, and they're running around playing. And oh my goodness, she falls and skins her knee on the concrete. Oh my goodness, you think you're going to have to get a surgical team, don't you? I mean the agony. Oh, she's going to have to wear a Band-Aid on that knee for 3 weeks. And she's crying and carrying on, and mama comes and she scoops her up. And says, honey, it's all right. Mama's here. And you know those tears start to dry up just because mama's here. A little boy. Now, a little boy, I remember we just recently went to Danville and I showed my brother where we used to walk to school. And you know there were times walking to and from school, it wasn't very far, but there were times I was afraid. I was afraid of a dog or a bully or something, you know. But if I would have walked from that house to that school with my dad, I wouldn't have feared not one thing. Not one thing. Every little boy knows that. Why should he be afraid? My daddy can take care of anything. I won't fear if my daddy's there. Now, truth be told, there are problems a human daddy can't handle. But our Heavenly Father can handle any problem. His arms not short. Nothing is too hard for God. He takes care of every evil. The evil within, he takes care of. Our shepherd takes care of that evil within by cleansing his people with his blood from that evil that's within, washing them in his blood. He keeps his people safe from evil without. From evil in the world, from the evil one, because he's in control of them. Even when we face what we call the evil of death, David said, I shall not fear. Now, we really ought to get out of the habit of calling death evil, shouldn't we? We really should. For the believer, it's the best thing for us. It's not the best for the family left behind, but it's best for that child. The death of this body. We've left it. We've left this decaying, dying, sinful body and gone to be with the Lord. But we live in a world where death is all around us. And it's because of sin. We live under the mountain of death. I try to think of someone living right beside the Rocky Mountains. And they know someday I got to cross that mountain. But not today. But they live in the shadow of it, knowing it's there. That's the believer. We live in the shadow of this great mountain, death. We know we've got to face it someday. We've got to cross it someday. And there's some fear involved about that. Just because it's unknown. I've never done that before. If I'd crossed the mountain before, I wouldn't be worried about doing it again. But I've never done that before. There's some fear of the unknown. What it's going to be like and so forth and so on. But David tells us, now listen, we're only in the shadow. We're just in the shadow of the mountain. You don't have to fear shadow. The shadow can't hurt you. There's nothing to it. Christ our shepherd has already taken the substance of death away from his people. He already took the sting out of death. So it's just a shadow. There's nothing to fear. One of the writers said, death is the front porch to the house of eternal joy. But we don't fear going on the front porch, do we? We kind of like sitting on our front porch. That's all death is. It's just the front porch to the door of to the house of eternal joy. But here's another reason. Don't fear the shadow. Don't fear the shadow. You know, if you see a shadow, light has to be nearby, doesn't it? Isn't that right? Well, if we see a shadow, Christ, the light, is nearby. Then we don't have to fear. He's there with his people. He's there in the valley with his people. Now, when we speak of trouble, trial, and affliction, we call it the valley, don't we? And it is. It's a valley. I picture two mountains. There's a valley between them. You know where all the lush grass is? Two mountains and a valley. You know where the lush grass is? You know where the river is, where the water is, where that deep, still water is? Down in the valley. It's not up here in the rocks. It's down here in the valley. So it must be good for us to be in the valley. At least there, we learn our shepherd will provide. He's there with us, and he'll provide for us. Here's the green grass. Here's the water. Here's the shepherd. What more could we want? And David says, now, we're in the valley. All of us are in this valley, the shadow of death. But David says, now, I don't fear it. I don't fear it at all. And he proves it by saying, I walk through the valley. He's not running through the valley in a panic as fast as he can to get through it. He's not like he's running, you know, a race, a 5K race, to see if he can get through it as fast as possible. He's not scurrying all around as fast as he can. It's like a little mouse scurrying all through the valley trying to find some way out, even though he don't know no way out. He's not doing that. David says, I'm walking through this valley. Walking. Because I don't have any reason to fear. My shepherd is with me. I'm following my shepherd. And since he's here with me, I walk calmly. Don't fear the valley of the shadow of death. It's the presence of Christ that comforts the hearts of his people. That's the only thing that comforts the hearts of God's people. It's the presence of our Savior. David says his rod and his staff comfort. You know, we think of we get a vision of a shepherd. We get a vision of this fellow, you know, nobody would be scared of, like Little Boy Blue or something, you know. That's not what a shepherd looked like. I mean, these men were fierce. They had to be. They protect the sheep from bears and wolves and all these, you know, all these things. And they go out armed to the teeth to protect the sheep. I mean, this is serious business to them. They're hardened by being out there in the sun and the elements. And they got a rod and they got a staff. And buddy, they mean business. They mean business with them things. David said, I see my shepherd, his rod and his staff, comfort. Those piercing eyes, that look of determination, that doesn't frighten me. No, it comforts my heart. He sees everything. He's determined to save me and to keep me. I don't fear my shepherd. I don't fear because of my shepherd's rod and staff. They comfort me from every danger. They protect me in every danger, both within and without. That shepherd used his rod to correct the sheep. Sheep would start going the wrong place. And he'd get them back in, whack them, you know, get them back in line. Or use that hook to pull around their neck and pull them back in line. That rod keeps me from going off the wrong way. Protects me from the evil from within. And his staff he'd used to beat off predators that got too close. Protects me from evil without. But I'll tell you what else the rod was used for. It was used to number the sheep. As they're going into or out of the sheepfold, he used that rod to count the sheep. This one's mine. This one. This one. The shepherd's rod counts me as one of his. He chose me. He bought me. I belong to him. He's my shepherd. What do I have to fear? Not one blessed thing. Nothing. Then, if the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want for victory, because my shepherd is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, God's people, they fight under the banner of Christ lifted up. What draws God's people together? It's Christ lifted up. Christ said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all unto me. All my people will be drawn unto me. When we're drawn to Christ, we've got to have the victory. He's the mighty victor. He's a great conqueror. If we're with him, we've got the victory. So we sit down to this table and eat calmly. You know, soldiers on the front line, they don't sit down to a nice meal. They don't sit down with a nice chair at a nice table with nice china and silverware and napkins and gorgeous tablecloth. They don't do that when they're on the front lines. When they're under attack, when they're in a place of danger from the enemy, they eat rations out of a little bag, just, you know, whenever, wherever they can. The only time a soldier sits down to a table like this is when victory is won. The enemy is vanquished. And God's children eat at a full table. A full table. Sometime go read about the provisions for Solomon's table every day. I mean, all the deer and pheasants and fruits and vegetables. Read about his, I mean, I just cannot imagine the people he's feeding and the feast that they have. That's table scraps compared to the table our Lord, our shepherd, prepared for us. He's prepared the banquet. He supplies the banquet for his people. Christ is the table. He's the whole table. The Lord's table, we observed last Wednesday. That broken bread, that shed blood. That's the Lord's table. He is the table, and he's the one that prepares for it. He prepares it for his people. Remember that night the disciples were out fishing all night, caught nothing. Saw the Lord there. They didn't know it was him yet. They saw him on the shore. He said, children, have you any meat? They said, no, we caught nothing. They had to admit their failure. They caught nothing. He said, well, cast your net over there. And, oh, they caught a great bunch of fish. And they came to shore, and it's the Lord. And he prepared for them a meal, a fish and bread. I just bet that was the best meal those fishermen ever had. The Savior prepared it for them. That's our gospel. Our gospel is a gospel, is a meal prepared for his people. And it's the best meal a believer ever ate. It's the best moment because the Lord prepared it for us. And this table is a rich table, a full table, a table for honored guests. Look at the rest of verse 5. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. When a host would have a big party, when his guests would show up, he'd anoint their head with oil to refresh them. They're out in the hot sun, the hot dusty elements, and he would anoint their head with oil to refresh them. You think how often the Lord refreshes his people. He refreshes them with oil, the oil of his Spirit. He refreshes his people with the Word. He refreshes them with his presence, with his Spirit. They have. They. None of his guests, no one at his table shall ever want. When an honored guest would arrive for the meal, the host would greet him and he'd give him a glass. Put it in his hand. He'd take a bottle of wine and he'd start pouring. And he wouldn't stop when it got 3/4 of the way full. He wouldn't stop when it got full. He'd keep pouring until that wine just ran over, just ran down everywhere. He told his guest, there is an abundance here for you. As long as you're in my house, at my table, you'll not want for anything. There's abundance here. David said, the Lord's made my cup to run over so that I won't want for anything. Anything. I won't want for peace because the Lord is my peace. I shall not want for wisdom because Christ is our wisdom. We shall not want for sanctification, because Christ is our sanctification. We shall not want for comfort, because because Christ is our comfort. We have a high priest, a shepherd, who's touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Now, since all this is true, about who our shepherd is, then this surely is true. Verse 6. Surely, without a doubt, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy are God's two bodyguards. He's sent to be with his children. They go with those children everywhere they go. Goodness to supply our every need. Mercy to blot out our sin. Everywhere a child of God goes, goodness and mercy are there with them. Whether they're dark days or bright days, there's goodness and mercy. Whether they're days of joy or days of sorrow, goodness and mercy are there. When our heart is thrilled, and when our heart is broken, goodness and mercy haven't left us. They're always there. And when this life in this valley of the shadow of death is over, goodness and mercy will go with us. We're not going to be left homeless. David said, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Joy. The unspeakable joy to be eternally with Christ. There, certainly we'll know we won't want for anything. Isn't that right? We're going to know that. And there we're going to look back. And you know we're going to see? I never did. I never did want for anything. Because Christ is my shepherd. I may be the weakest of all his sheep. The littlest one. But I shall not want. I may be the dumbest sheep. And stray away from the shepherd at just every chance I get. But I shall not want. I'm going to grow old and feeble. But I shall not want. Not because of me, in spite of me. Because the Lord is my shepherd. What a blessed something. I hope the Lord will bless that to us. Let's bow in prayer. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for this blessed passage of your word that you've allowed us to look into. Father, cause it to be new to us, like we've never seen it before. Apply it to our hearts that it'll thrill us just as much as any other time we've ever read it. Cause us to leave here, resting, thrilling in the thought that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, is our shepherd. And since he's our shepherd, since all fullness is in him, since every spiritual blessing, since he's the fountain of grace, he's the fountain of mercy, he's the source of peace, since everything is in him, if he's our shepherd, we shall not want. Father, how we thank you. Bless us now as we go back home. Bless us, give us traveling mercies, and cause us to take this with us tomorrow. Take it to bed tonight, take it to work, take it out to the end of the world tomorrow, that the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. It's in his precious name we pray and give thanks.